Well, good morning, church family. Can you hear me? Can you hear me okay? Sound good? All right. If you have your Bible at Psalm 67, leave it there. If you don't have it there, you can open to Psalm 67, please. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. Let me first introduce myself. Many of you might not be that familiar with my face. You came on this lovely Sunday morning, the first of 2026, and we're expecting Hobson. But you don't see Hobson. You see my face instead. My name is Matthew Wharton, and I'm a missionary being sent out by Reformation Christian Fellowship by God's grace. My wife, Samara, back in the corner there with the baby, and I have been married for 7 years by God's grace. We have three of the cutest kids you'll see. I'm a little biased, but the youngest is about 8 weeks old right there. So, all joking aside, though, I do want to take this opportunity to thank you all as a body and personally thank you from our hearts just for the love and support you've already shown us in joining us in prayer and financial support. By God's grace, the elders and Hobson have communicated to me your joyful giving to us as we head towards the mission field, Lord willing, this year. We are blessed to have you as partners in the gospel. So thank you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give you praise again, as has already been said, praise for this new year. Lord, in your sovereignty, you have deemed it good to not return yet. And so we trust that also in your sovereignty, Lord, you are still, as we know, according to your word, saving souls. There are yet lost sheep that you desire to bring back to your fold, Lord. We give you praise for this morning, Sunday morning, Lord, a day of rest, to take rest, to hear from your word. Lord, we as a people need your word, each and every one of us. And so, Lord, as we come to Psalm 67, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that it would edify souls and call lost sinners to yourself, Lord. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in Psalm 67 a prayer, but also it is a song. I don't know if you noticed the first few words there, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Kind of like what we call a guitar, right? Stringed instruments. This was a song that was sung, but it was also a prayer. And so before jumping in and talking about this prayer and this song, I want to give you the main point right up front. If you're a note taker, hopefully this will be helpful for you, but the main point, the point is this, that God will be glorified among the nations. God will be glorified among the nations. What starts as a petition, as the psalmist asking for God's blessing, will end at the end with a doubly sure statement that God will bless us. And then between that request and the closing promise, in the middle, we're going to see the reason for the blessing. Why is he asking for a blessing? This psalm has what's called a chiastic structure. Basically, that's a literary tool, okay? So if you look at it, there's seven verses. Verses 1 and 2, the beginning, match up with the end, 6 and 7. They have kind of similar themes of God's blessing, that he might be known and feared on earth. And then moving closer in the middle, verses 3 and 5, you'll notice those are identical. Those are the same refrain. Think of like if it's a song, right? Like a chorus in the song. Those match up. And then verse 4 is the center of the structure. Kind of everything in the psalm is pointing to verse 4. And that chiastic structure, that literary tool, is used to kind of draw our attention to that most important part in the middle. And so the heart of the psalm will be found in verse 4. We'll get there. But if you're a note taker, let me just give you the general outline real quick. I didn't have a chance to send it, but I'll just tell it to you here. The first point, we've got four sections in this psalm. The first is a petition for God's grace in verses 1 and 2. Petition for God's grace. And then 2, the refrain, verses 3 and 5. Third, God's glory among the nations, verse 4. And fourth, God's promise. So petition for God's grace, the refrain, God's glory among the nations, and God's promise. And then we'll have final applications. So let's begin, jumping right into the first couple of verses. Let's read them over real quick. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. This is where we see the first section, petition for God's grace. When the Jews in the Old Testament were bringing in their harvest, right, the harvest time, we've just passed that in the States here, but when they were doing that, they were told to hold a feast, recognizing that the Lord is the one who caused the increase. He's the one who caused the harvest and the fruit. And so it makes sense that this song probably would have been sung at something like the Feast of Ingathering. At least that's where it was supposed to be sung. And so I want you to picture, if you will, people all around you celebrating a feast. Lots of food, bushels of food, right? They've got fresh baked sourdough bread. I don't know if you guys are like our church. There's a lot of people that do sourdough bread. It's a big thing these days. It smells amazing. Or maybe you're a barbecuer, right? You like meat, juicy, fatty meat. Meat's not good if it's got no fat. Sorry. So the smells are all around you. And if it's true that this song, this psalm, was sung during a feast like this, then it would have been a time of plenty, abundance, fruit, and harvest everywhere. And the writer might have been enjoying a cup of freshly brewed tea as he pondered the promise given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. This is what we read. This was a promise to Abraham: go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see in this psalm, he was asking God to bless his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us. In essence, he's praying scripture back to God. He is petitioning the Lord to show grace. For brothers and sisters, if the Lord is not gracious, what can we do? What can we accomplish if God doesn't provide all that we need? He's also asking for a blessing because he knows that God is the one from whom all blessings flow, as we sing in the doxology. He's beseeching the Lord to make his face shine on his people. Now, there's a fancy term for that. That's called an anthropomorphism. I think I said it right. But basically, it's God being described with human characteristics, though in reality, God does not have a face. In simplest terms, the face of God represents his favor, and the turning away represents his disfavor. Some other psalms can help us here, right? Psalm 31:16, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. That's a good thing, right? The face of God shining on and saving. Versus Psalm 34:16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So this can mean one of two things, right? But he's beseeching the Lord to show favor upon his people. Maybe consider the relationship of a father and his young child. The young child says, "Father, Father, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look at this thing I did. This thing I built or drew." He looks, the father looks at the child, and the little child's heart bursts for joy. Hey, he looked at me. But if the father doesn't look, how that little heart is hurt. And so in the same way, the psalmist prays that the Lord would bless his covenant people with his favor. Because without God's favor, they have nothing. This brings up an important question. Is this psalm, right? It's a Hebrew writing this psalm. Is it primarily for the geopolitical nation of Israel to be blessed? Or does it apply to the church more broadly, right? This is a covenant theology question. Let's work backwards from the main point of the psalm, just to answer this question real quick. I said, God will be glorified among the nations. That's the main point. And we see in the psalm not only the end, but also the means. There's a link between God's blessing his people so that they will make his salvation known among the nations. So let's ask this question. Did the nation state of Israel, or has the nation state of Israel, ever made known, did it make known God's salvation among all nations as a nation? Did that happen maybe under David? Or did it happen under Solomon, right? The greatest king in all of Israel's history. Not really the greatest, but generally speaking, if we look at the Old Testament, the history of Israel in the Bible is not very successful in this area in making known God's salvation to the world. And so the short answer is no. If we try to find in this psalm fulfilled strictly in the geopolitical entity of Israel, we will be disappointed. It just didn't happen. And that's why we note what's called covenant theology here, brothers and sisters. Ultimately, the church of Jesus Christ are God's people. We are, as the scriptures say, made to be the true Israel and God's chosen people. Paul, in Galatians 6, calls the church the Israel of God. And so it isn't until the true and greater king comes, as we just celebrated a couple weeks ago at Christmas, that this psalm, this prayer, is really fulfilled. This psalm, then, is in one sense even more applicable, right, to the church today. I don't know about this audience, but I know at RCF and our audience, when we hear language like this psalm, language of blessing and beseeching the Lord and saying, Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Sometimes, unfortunately, in this day and age, there's like alarms that can go off. We hear language of blessing and then it's in our name, Reformation Christian Fellowship. The Reformed, we will say, prosperity preaching inbound, right? Sometimes you might hear that language of blessing and think, oh, there's going to be prosperity preaching. But that's not the case. This is the scriptures that we have before us. And it's true that there are prosperity teachers that misinterpret scriptures like this as like a name it and claim it. We're going to demand blessing and somehow get it. But my friend, if that's you for some reason, you might be thinking prosperity teaching. Let not the false teaching of prosperity gospel preachers rob you of the beauty of a passage of scripture like ours. So he's asking the Lord for blessing. Maybe you notice that term, Selah. It's said different ways. But that term, Selah, after verse 1 in your Bible, generally that refers to some form of a pause. The psalmist, the writer of this psalm, had a pause. An intentional reflection as he pondered what he was asking and why he was asking for blessing and petitioning from the Lord. I think it's right that we do the same. Brothers and sisters, let us petition our Lord for grace. Let us together seek God's blessing, for we ought not to move an inch where we are not blessed. As a church, I know Hobson has shared with me the desire to be even more missions-minded than you already are by God's grace. Do that beginning with prayer, brothers and sisters. Asking the Lord for favor, petitioning the Lord for blessing. Jacob wrestled with God and would not let him go until he was blessed. I don't know what it is exactly, but oftentimes the stoic nature of some Reformed Baptists, we can make it seem as if we need nothing from the Lord, right? We will admit the right theology, the doctrine that he saved us from our sin when we were dead in our sin, but beyond that, we're good. We got it. We got the rest of it, Lord. Sometimes that's how we can act. But church family, I beg you to be as the persistent widow in Luke 18. Cry to your Father in heaven night and day, knowing that he is gracious and he will bless his people. But let's sharpen this pencil. Why was the psalmist asking for blessing? He was asking for a specific reason. Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The reason he was asking the Lord for blessing was so that they might tell of his salvation to the ends of the earth. This is why the psalm is a song, because we cannot help but sing when we tell of God's saving power. When we think on and meditate on God's salvation, it makes our hearts want to sing, does it not, brothers and sisters? What he has done for us. The psalmist's sights are set, and his focus here is singular. He longs to make God known among the nations. He wants to tell of God's salvation. So what is this way? What is this saving power that he's talking about? I'm glad you asked. The picture in the Old Testament of God's salvation revealed up to this point was somewhat shrouded. We can admit that. But it was clear enough on the essentials. Otherwise, they wouldn't want to sing and tell of God's salvation. This passage naturally calls our attention back to the very beginning of the story. Maybe you started a Bible reading plan. Maybe you recently read that chapter in Genesis 3, the very beginning of the story, right? To tell of saving power, he says he wants to tell, make known, right, the way of the Lord on the earth, your saving power. To tell of saving power, we have to assume that people need to be saved from something. He's assuming that people need to be saved from something. The psalmist knew what we know, that our sin separates us from a holy God. Sin is not just a bit of bad stuff that we can outweigh with good stuff, my friends. Our sin is in every way opposed to God. Every man and woman has gone their own way. As Paul writes in Romans, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, my friends. And this psalm writer knew it. There's a way that seems right to us in our sin, and then there is God's way. Man is utterly and completely dead in sin. By nature, we are children of wrath who hate God and live in rebellion against God ever since Adam sinned in the garden. It's this that the psalmist is referring to when he says he wants to tell of God's salvation among the nations. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be saved from our sin. If you have been born again, you needed to. I can tell you that we know by God's grace the only way that anyone can be saved. What this writer knew as the promised Messiah was shrouded, right? There was a promised one coming. He knew from all the way back in Genesis 3, the one who was going to come crush the head of the serpent. The true and the better Adam, the king whose kingdom would last forever. All the other kings died. And this psalmist knew that. We just celebrated his advent at Christmas, friends. The God-man Jesus Christ, God's own son, he's the one who came to fulfill that age-old promise of deliverance. This is the message of salvation that we must proclaim, whether it's here or in Egypt. Only in Jesus can one find salvation from their sin. Jesus is the only one who lived a sinless life when we all are in sin from our birth. Jesus died according to the scriptures, being crucified on the cross as our substitution, to take upon himself that just wrath of God that was due us because of our sin. And in dying, he made atonement. He paid what we could not pay, friends. And in his resurrection, Jesus was vindicated and shown to be the perfect Son of God. His sacrifice for sin was accepted. And as he was declared, as is said in the scriptures, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. We can put it this way. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Maybe you're here listening to me this morning. You found yourself at church, whether you've come many times or whether it's your first in a long time on this Sunday in 2026. Maybe you're sitting and even now you're thinking, I've not repented of my sin. I've not put my faith in Christ. Please hear me if that is you, if I'm describing you. My friend, you must be born again. You must turn from your sin and to Christ, or you will pay for your own sin in eternity. And that is not a payment that you can afford. This is why we call it good news, because Jesus perfectly satisfied the debt you owed. He paid once for all, so now all who turn from their sin and turn to him, put their faith in Christ, will be saved. Hallelujah, this is wonderful news. That it doesn't have to stop at just the bad news. I encourage you, if you are ready to do that, even today, it's a good day to do so, my friend. I encourage you, speak to one of the Christians around you, even right after this service. And so this psalmist, contemplating, as he's thinking about and mulling over God's saving power, leads him to praise the Lord, which brings us to our second section. Now, a quick note of encouragement. If you're thinking, that was a long first section, Matt, that's the longest one, all right? We got it, right? Section 2, the refrain. This is verse 3 and 5. Remember, this is the chorus in the song. This message of God's saving power should make it that so that we cannot help but sing and tell of his grace to everyone. The psalmist understood this even with just glimpses of his future deliverance. He had just glimpses, yet he hoped in faith. His faith was in what he had not yet seen. Brothers and sisters, we, on the other hand, what did we just celebrate on the 25th, right? Christmas, the advent of our Savior being born, the incarnation of the God-man coming to earth and dwelling among us to bring to fruition God's salvation among all the nations. We have the full and final scriptures that attest to Christ and his work of salvation. We have the prophets, the law, and the gospels, and the apostles. We have the full revelation of God telling of every spiritual blessing in the heavens that belongs to us in Christ. John Piper has famously and rightly said, missions exists because worship does not. The psalmist knows that God is not worshipped everywhere. That's why he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. There are still to this day many people groups around the world that don't even know about this message of salvation. Did you know that right now, as we're gathered here, there are roughly 3,000 unreached and unengaged people groups, not 3,000 people, 3,000 distinct groups of people, right? Think Pocosinites, right? That's a group of people, right? 3,000. If you're not sure really what that means, it means that hundreds of millions of souls are alive today who have close to 0% chance to ever even hear the gospel, this message of salvation that we just talked about. That is an unfortunate reality. What do we do in light of that unfortunate truth? Doesn't mean that we stir up, emotions within ourselves to go to the field. No. We hold fast to this truth that the psalmist is getting at here in this psalm. My brothers and sisters, God is eminently worthy of receiving praise from every single people group, from every single one of those souls. God is worthy of receiving praise from them. And so we join the psalmist in praying, right? We said this is a prayer. This song is a prayer. Praying, saying, worship your Lord. Worship your God. Let the nations praise you. Let the peoples praise you. Be reconciled to God. Worship the one who alone is worthy of your praise. That's what the psalmist is singing about here. And so our hearts should prayerfully sing at this point with the psalmist, the same thing. And this refrain, this chorus, as you'll see, verse 3 and 5, it sandwiches verse 4. And so the third section, found in verse 4, God's glory among the nations. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, the chiastic structure. And in that structure, verse 4 is the center. It's highlighted for us. It's the central point of the whole psalm. How is it? Let's see. Ultimately, God's aim is his own glory among the nations. As people hear the gospel and turn in repentance and faith and believe, then they will be glad and sing for joy, and God receives all the glory. Brothers and sisters, can you see the majesty of your God, our God, on display here? God has chosen to be glorified in the gospel of Christ being proclaimed and believed among the nations. We know God is sovereign and completely just to condemn sinners. He would be just and glorious if he had not saved anyone. But, thanks be to God, he did choose to save his elect before the foundation of the world. In Romans 15, verse 9, we read this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs," like that one we read about in Genesis, "and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Christ came to fulfill the promise that this psalm is referring to. That promise in Genesis 12 that was given to Abraham, that promise has not failed. God is right now making good on that promise. Dear saints, look around you. Consider your brothers and sisters here in Pocosin Baptist Church. Think out from there of your partners in the gospel in the Pillar Network that I know we all are so thankful for. There's like, I don't know, like 9 Pillar Network churches in this area now. Praise the Lord. All across the Hampton Roads area. Most likely they're all gathered at this very hour, also listening to the word preached. Then think of the myriad of saints throughout the world at this time. You and I are some of these peoples from the psalm who are glad and sing for joy in God's salvation. If you are a saint saved by grace this morning, you were part of the fulfillment of this psalm. Praise the Lord. The psalmist reflects on a beautiful truth here, and it's this, that God's perfect justice goes hand in hand with his sovereign direction. He judges with complete and impartial justice. Pause for a second, though. You judge the peoples with equity, is what the psalm says. Think about that. God judges with absolute equity. His justice is married to his leading his people, like a shepherd leading his sheep. Consider this verse. I found it helpful with a lot of the same themes in Isaiah. I'll just read it from Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Of course, the writer in Isaiah is referring kind of a foreshadow of Christ there, of course. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, where else do we see perfect justice more fully than in the picture of Christ? God will judge all peoples with perfect justice. If we think about that, though, apart from Christ, that is a terrifying statement. But in Christ, in providing his own son as a propitiation, as a substitute, God has made a way for justice. He brings forth justice to the nations by becoming the justifier, the one who pays their debt. I am convinced that this psalmist was not only praising God because he's sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. He was praising him for that. The psalm writer here is singing praise to God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, marveling at the greatest salvation the world has ever known. What kind of God gives his only son to save his enemies? What kind of judge, right, pays the penalty himself so that he might be called just, but also the justifier? God judges his elect, those whom he foreknew and chose to be his own through Jesus Christ, his spotless lamb. That's us, by God's grace. And in judging them in perfect equity, they have been redeemed, and now he guides them. He guides them throughout the world. He guides them to look around them and tell others of this great salvation. Is it any wonder that the psalmist again stops to ponder? You see the Selah there. These aren't just words that the psalm writers added for nothing. This is an intentional pause and reflection, saying, meditating, slowing down and meditating upon the truth of God's word here. Let all the peoples praise you. He sings it again. Let all the peoples praise you. Just a quick note, have you noticed the global scope of this psalm? It's seven verses, but in those seven verses, we read all nations, all peoples, the nations, the peoples, all the ends of the earth. If I had to guess, the psalm writer is trying to make a point. He's not just talking about Israel being saved. He's not just thinking of the Middle East. His scopes are not just set on Persia or Africa. He has far greater aspirations. He is boldly asking for blessing so that all peoples everywhere might know the just and perfect rule of God. That's what the psalmist is doing. But let's ask, how is it that he can be so bold? He's bold. Let all the peoples praise you. Well, that brings us to our final point before the applications. Don't get too excited. God's promise in verses 6 and 7. God's promise. You might think, oh, well, I don't see God promising anything there. It's there, I promise. Just stick with me, okay? The harvest of produce has first fruits that were offered to the Lord, like in the Feast of Ingathering that we talked about in the beginning. In the same way, the psalmist knows that there is a harvest of souls that the Lord has already laid claim to. I've mentioned that promise to Abraham. God had promised to Abraham that in him, in Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. The psalm writer here is thinking that God will bless his people in their witness of God and his salvation. Ultimately, this blessing being promised is none other than a blessing with which we are to bless. God promises all throughout Scripture that he will save not just a few, but a great multitude. Not just in Genesis, but all over the Old Testament. There's this glimpses of this worldwide salvation. Listen to Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's big. Then we have in the New Testament passages like Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You've probably heard it before. Listen to these words of Jesus to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of just this nation? No, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't know about you, but God being with us, that sounds pretty promising to me, pretty encouraging, right? He's with us and promised to be with us on this mission that he put us on. Maybe most convincing of all, though, is the vision we get from the book of John, the Revelation to John. If you want to read along with me, you can. Revelation 7, I'm just going to read from verse 9 to verse 12. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, when it comes to this work of missions, to this work of evangelism, there's nothing more promising than this vision in John, I think. We get to see the end. God shall bless us, church family, because we know that he will have his portion, his due from all tribes and peoples and languages. And it's not a small number. A great multitude that no one could number. He will have his praise, and no one and nothing can stop him from getting it. Praise the Lord. This is God's promise. He will bless us. That's why the psalmist repeats here, "God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us." It's not a name it and claim it. It's holding to Scripture. He said he would do this. As we work week in and week out to see his name revered among the local members here, as we seek to spread his name across Hampton Roads through church plants, working with a Spanish-speaking church plant, other Pillar Network churches, and certainly as we seek to take his name and proclaim it in lands and languages where it has not been named, we can trust God to fulfill what he said he would do. So let me close, brothers and sisters, with a few quick applications. I promise they're not too long. Brothers and sisters of Pocosin Baptist, let me encourage you first to pray for blessing for the sake of the gospel. Pray for blessing for the sake of the gospel. Just like we saw this psalm writer boldly ask for blessing, so that God's people would make known his salvation to the nations. I encourage you to do the same. I want to challenge us to think specifically here as we pray, right? So in order to reach the nations as churches in the Hampton Roads area, we need a few bare necessities, right? A few bare necessities. The simple bare necessities, if you will. People. Right? To reach the nations, it's hard to go unless there are goers, and it's hard to send unless there are senders. So it's good and right to come to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, bless us with people, so that your name might be magnified among the nations. Lord, bless us with people just so we can send them right back out." I know that by God's grace, I know this already, you desire to be a church that is known with both, right? I know some of the missionaries that you support, and praise the Lord for that. And so it's good to pray in this way. Dear saints, let me also encourage you. This one's, if you think it's weird, right? Talking about finances, well, it's even weirder as a missionary talking about finances, all right? Pray that the Lord would bless you for the sake of his name. Even if that's, "Lord, would you, by your provision, Lord, increase the missions budget here so that we might in turn make your name known in more places." And so I encourage you, pray in those ways. Pray specifically that the Lord might bless you in those ways. I'll give you the hypothetical question I gave to our church. Now, I actually know the church budget at our church and the numbers, and so I gave them. I don't know them here, okay? So don't worry. But what if, I asked our church, what if that missions budget tripled by God's grace? Not just so that we can have a bigger budget, right? That's not the end goal. And that seems scary to ask. I can tell you what our church desires to support us in. By God's grace, it feels like it's tripling our budget from previous years. And so that is a praise. What a praise. The Lord is at work, my friends. And so you can pray in these ways. Church family, will not the Lord of the harvest, our good Father, grant us all we need to obey his command? He will. So that's the first quick application. The second, go tell the nations. Go tell the nations. We saw that this psalm is laser focused on God being glorified among the nations. But it raises a bit of a question, doesn't it? When the psalmist is talking about making God's way known among the nations, how? How exactly are people going to hear this message of salvation? How are all peoples supposed to praise God for his salvation if they don't even know who he is? It's implicit, implied in this psalm. Paul helps us by asking similar questions, right, in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So it's implicit in this psalm, friends. My hope and prayer is that if the Lord tarries, if 2027 and 2030 come and beyond that, and the Lord does not return, my prayer is that RCF and Pocosin Baptist and our sister churches from the Pillar Network would all be torchbearers for the gospel of our Lord. Locally, but it's too small a thing to stop here, isn't it? I pray that by his grace, I make it to the field. And then over the coming years, friends, hundreds, could we pray that hundreds of full-time gospel servants are sent out from our humble congregations? The Lord can do this. Brothers and sisters, don't you long to know those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whom we will hear read aloud one day? And you can say, hey, I know that guy's name. Or, we prayed for her, and the Lord saved her whole family. What a glorious day that will be. God's saving power is great. Therefore, we go to the peoples. Third, rejoice in the rule of Christ. Rejoice in the rule of Christ. We saw that verse 4 is the heartbeat of this psalm. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Dear saints, you this very morning, as I said, are a small portion of the nations that are mentioned here in the psalm. So I would encourage you now and this afternoon as you go home, rejoice in the rule of your mighty Savior. This is an application that you can take home this afternoon. Rejoice in the rule of your Savior, Christ. Don't be downcast because of your sin, because your Redeemer has paid all you owe. Don't be overcome by the injustice and depravity of every government all around the world. Instead, sing aloud with the saints and nations saved by God's grace, because even now Jesus is ruling. Jesus will forever judge in perfect equity. You can rejoice in that today, friend. You can be glad and sing today because of God's saving power at work in your life. Fourth and finally, church family, hold fast to God's promise. Hold fast to God's promise. This is our confidence and hope. God keeps his promises, and God will glorify himself. That's why I titled this message, God Will Be Glorified Among the Nations. And I read a few passages of how we know that God has promised to save from every tribe, language, and tongue. If you're like me, maybe you started a Bible reading plan recently, and maybe some of you have already read the section of the promise of the rainbow given in the sky after the flood. And I got thinking, I don't know, my mind's a little weird, but I got to thinking, well, we only see a rainbow for a little while, right? It comes and it goes. But God promises, often as he sees that sign, he'll remember his promise. And so, like a good user of ChatGPT, I asked, how many rainbows are there on a given day? There's only metrics they use. No one ever sees all the rainbows that are happening. But essentially, every month, right, you could break this down by the day, but there's anywhere between 900,000 and 1.5 million rainbows every month all around the world. I was thinking, well, I just see the one, and then it comes and goes, right? There's never a moment where there's not a rainbow, and God is not remembering his promise, that promise that he gave. And so it is with all of his promises. Our God does not forget. And he has promised to save from every nation. Brothers and sisters, let that encourage you this morning. This has been the most comforting part of the psalm to me. Samar and I have not had a straight and simple path where we just said, hey, we want to go, and the next year we're on the mission field. It's been over 4 years now that we've been intentionally working towards going to the field. Each year we come to when we renew our lease and we say, are we going or are we not going? And then there's been lots of ups and downs, two steps forward and three back. But this glorious truth remains, not that God has promised to send us specifically, but he has promised that he will be glorified through his servants sharing the gospel. We can know without a shadow of a doubt whether it's us or someone else, God will be glorified and come trembling in worship to his throne. Brothers and sisters, the earth has yielded its increase. As Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. There's much work to be done. So pray. Pray that the Lord would send out laborers to his harvest. Pray that he would be so kind as to send me and my wife. Even in April, pray that he would send us. Pray that he would bless Pecosin Baptist and your sister churches with goers and senders. Pray all these things, holding fast to God's promise. Like the psalmist, God, our God, shall bless us. Would you pray with me now? Oh, our great Father in heaven, Lord, we again give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for your word. Lord, I give you thanks. We give you praise and thanks together for your promise. Lord, we can only say that God will bless us in this endeavor of making your way known, your salvation known, because you have already said in your word that you desire to save a great multitude of souls. So we give you praise, we give you thanks for this day. Lord, I give you a special thanks for Pecosin Baptist. I ask that you'd bless them, Lord. In accordance with your word, draw them ever closer to yourself, Lord, and hold them fast till the day you return. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.